Right,
Daniel 5. We're in Daniel 5. The words will come up on the screen in a moment or two. We'll get there in a moment. Just a little recap. First of all, you know the phrase, the writing's on the wall? You ever heard that? Do you know where it comes from? We use it a lot. Journalists use it a lot. So here's two examples that I have come across just this past week. The writing is on the wall for the government. That was the first example. The writing is on the wall for Sean Dyche, who is the Everton manager, and they've not been doing very well. And the journalists, the sports journalists, are saying writing's on the wall for him. His job is looking like it's going to be over quite soon. We use the phrase a lot, but we don't know where it comes from. You know where it comes from? Daniel 5. Yeah, Daniel chapter 5. Like lots of phrases that we use in everyday talk, it comes from the Bible. So Daniel 5. And as we said before, we've been following the accounts of these young Jewish exiles, these captives in this dazzling city of Babylon. And the message that we've heard time after time after time is that the Most High God, the God of the Bible, rules. He is in charge. He rules over the kings of the world. He rules over the kingdoms of the world. He rules over all people of the world. And the wise way, therefore, to live wherever we are is to honor him. That's the wise way to live, whether we live in Iraq or whether we live in Kendal. And what we have in today's episode is the opposite side of the coin, if you like. So if the wise way to live is to honor him, that's wise, then there's a foolish way to live too. And the foolish way to live is not to honor him. The foolish way to live is to live in the world that he's made as if he's not there. It's to set ourselves up against him. Very, very, very foolish. And the big message of this chapter, chapter 5, is whatever you do, do not make that mistake. Do not be a fool. Okay. King Belshazzar, verse 1. He gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. So it starts with a great big party. 1,000 nobles. That's a lot. So I'm thinking, think Oscars ceremony and the party. Think the Brits and the party. All the important people are there. All the movers and the shakers. All full of famous guests. Everybody is looking fabulous, darling. And they're all enjoying the finest of foods. And they're enjoying the finest of wines. And you think, whoa, it'd be great to be on the guest list. All those famous people enjoying all that fantastic stuff. Wouldn't it be great to be there? And King Belshazzar, he has a party piece. So verse 2, while he was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the goblets, the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Oh dear. He uses the gold cups that have been made to worship the one true God in his temple in Jerusalem. Belshazzar uses them to toast to false gods. You see that? Wow. What a stupid thing to do. It's an act of sacrilege. What we mean by that is it's an act of blasphemy. In other words, he's mocking God. By doing that, he is saying, I'm the boss. The God of Israel is a defeated God. He's a pathetic God. He is weak. He's a loser. He couldn't stop us trashing his place. He couldn't stop us taking his treasures. He's nothing. Maybe you've had this kind of experience before, and apologies if it brings bad memories, but some of us have to cast our memories back a long way here. You come into the classroom after playtime, right? You come back into the classroom after playtime, you're the last in, and everyone else in the class, they're having a right laugh. They're laughing, and they're throwing someone's pencil case to each other, laughing, opening up the contents, throwing them out on the floor, having a right laugh, pointing out that on the outside it says Motorhead and AC/DC, and then secretly on the inside it's written I Love ABBA, and everyone's having a right laugh. I don't know if you've had an experience like that. Guess whose pencil case we're talking about here. Anyway, that's what they're doing. And you, horrifically, you realize it's your pencil case. It's your pencil case that they're tossing around. What they're doing, actually, is they're messing with your stuff, but it's you that they're making fun of. That's right, isn't it? So your stuff, your pencil case, stands for you. And Belshazzar's attitude is a bit like that. So he's messing with God's stuff, the goblets, but it's God that he's mocking. He's showing complete contempt for the God of the Bible. Have you ever done that? Maybe, you know, we haven't drunk a toast to false gods, but let's ask the question in a different way. Have you ever disrespected God? Maybe we've told wrong jokes about Jesus. Maybe we laughed at wrong jokes about Jesus. Maybe we've used his name in the wrong way. Maybe we've used his name as a swear word, or we've laughed when other people have. Or perhaps we've made fun of the Bible, or we've made fun of some truth in the Bible, or we've messed around when someone has been teaching us or trying to teach us the Bible. That's all showing disrespect for God. And maybe we're thinking, well, I've not done anything like that. But the truth is that we've all disrespected and despised God in the way that we've used his stuff. All of us have. We've all used his stuff in a way that shows we don't think much of him. We are his stuff. The body that he's given you is his stuff. He made it from the dust of the earth to bring glory to him. That's what your life is for. That's what my life is for. And every single one of us, every single human being has failed to use that material that is God's to bring him glory. We've lived for ourselves. We've lived for other things instead. We've used the minds and the bodies and the hearts that he gave us to worship idols. We've lived for created things. We've lived for money, for wealth, for success, for sex, for family. Sometimes we've these good things, these good gifts that God gives us, we've elevated them to a place that they shouldn't have, and we've given our hearts to them and not to the God who made them. And that's disrespecting God. That's using the lives that we've been given to despise him. So let's not be too quick to kind of condemn this very, very foolish king, as we read about him, and he is foolish. But very often we're looking in the mirror when we see these foolish people in the Bible. So it's party time in Babylon, but it doesn't last long. Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. You go, that's spooky, isn't it? Just imagine being there, and this kind of disembodied hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Absolutely spooky. And the king, verse 5, watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. That's where we get that phrase from as well. We get it from the Bible, knees knocking. And that was him. He's so terrified that he's kind of quivering, his knees knocking. I think we've got a picture coming up of this scene. This scene is famously painted by, who knows who painted Belshazzar's Feast? Anyone know? Any art lovers here? Very famous artist called Rembrandt. And you can go and see that this painting in London. It has a huge canvas. So you kind of get the impressiveness of it when you stand before it. But I think it brings out something of the shock and, you know, the fear and the terror. I think we can have a little close-up of his face. There's King Belshazzar. He sees this hand writing this message on the wall, and he's just freaks out. This great king, you know, he thinks he's the top dog. I don't think he'd very often be like this, knees knocking, a quivering wreck, but he is now. And it's not just the spooky hand on the wall that's freaking him out. It's the fact that that hand is writing a message that no one can understand. Obviously a very important message. What does it mean? Well, verse 7. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round his neck, and he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they couldn't read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Okay, so it seems that there's no one to help the king. But then the queen, or more likely the queen mother, comes into the room, and she's got a suggestion. She can remember someone who everybody else seems to have forgotten about, or rather, someone who everybody else has dismissed. Who is it, I wonder? Well, let's find out. Verse 11, the queen says, "There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he'll tell you what the writing means." Who can help the king? Daniel. Daniel can. So, verse 13, Daniel's brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah?" I just want to pause there, verse 13, because this translation that we've got doesn't kind of bring out the force of those words, because actually, as you read it in the literal original language, it's said in a very disparaging way, in a way that shows that the king is kind of being very insulting and dismissive of Daniel. So I'll just read it out of the ESV, which is a more literal translation. It's, "You're that Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. You're that Daniel, one of the exiles, whom my father the king brought from Judah." There's a put down in those words. It's as if he's saying, you know, you're one of those exiled Jews, aren't you? You're one of those losers who follow that loser God. Well, Daniel did have high office, didn't he, back in the day of King Nebuchadnezzar? But in the years since then, it looks as if he's been dismissed. It looks as if he's been disregarded. It looks like he's been sidelined. And from the way that the king speaks to him, it seems as if it's been a deliberate sidelining, a deliberate rejection. And I wonder if you can see the irony here. You see it. Here is this man who can help the king, the only person who can help the king, and he is someone who's come from the same place as those golden goblets. He's somebody who belongs to the God who Belshazzar has just been mocking, who's just been despising. And I think, as we read this, we can't help but think of another disregarded man, a despised man, another servant of the Most High God, another person from Judah, that carpenter from Nazareth, from Bethlehem, Jesus, proudly disregarded by so many as a loser when he ended up on that wooden cross. But you know that rejected Jew, Jesus, is our only hope of rescue. He's our only help when it comes to our pride problem, our sin problem. That rejected and despised man, Jesus, is the only one who can save us from God's coming judgment. Verse 16. The king says, "I've heard, Daniel, that you're able to give interpretation, solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing, then tell me what it means. You'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled." That's power, isn't it? A man of enormous power. All that power was given to him by God. But, verse 20, when his heart became arrogant and was hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. You remember last week? him strutting around on his roof, the roof of his palace, looking at Babylon, thinking, this is great Babylon that I've built. I myself built that for my majesty. And at that very moment, bang, God cut him down to size. Remember? What happened to him? Verse 21, he was driven away from people. He was given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. There's that statement that we saw from last week, that truth. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a terrible breakdown and became like an animal. And his sanity was only returned to him after he acknowledged that everything he had was a gift from one much greater than him, the Most High God. And once he learned that lesson, it impressed him so much that, remember, he wrote a letter to all his subjects telling them what had happened to him and what he'd learned from it. He wants everyone in his empire, the whole world, to know about the Most High God. And I think it's quite striking, this. You know, why does the king get a history lesson from Daniel? You know, Daniel's going to say, I'm going to tell you what the writing means, what it is and what it means. But he hasn't got there yet. He's given him this history lesson, this episode that we saw in chapter 4. Why is that? Why does he tell him all this? To show that he hasn't learned the lesson. That's why. History lesson, very important lesson that he hasn't learned. Verse 22. That happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Mark those words. You knew all this. Shocking. He knew the family history, but he hasn't taken the blind bit of notice. He knew what Nebuchadnezzar had said about the Most High God. He knew the letter. He knew the story. He knew chapter 4, verse 37, that the Most High God is able to humble those who walk in pride, and yet he hasn't listened. He's refused to listen. And you've got to say, what a fool. What a fool. He hasn't listened. Do you know? Maybe you didn't know this, but I think you do, but I'm going to remind you anyway, that we, all of us, human beings, we have an amazing ability. You know what that ability is? To ignore warnings. An amazing ability to ignore warnings. Just thinking this week, I was reading a stat that millions and millions of people in this country, I think 6 million people, still smoke. So they go to the shop, they buy their packet of cigarettes, and on that it says massive letters, smoking kills, and you've got these terrible pictures of what happens to people who smoke. Well, in all probability, you're going to get some nasty disease. Have you seen the pictures? Have anyone seen those pictures? I mean, they're gruesome. It's like horrific. I was thinking of showing them on there, but I thought it'd be just a bit too much. But I'm thinking, would I be opening a packet of cigarettes and putting one of those things in my mouth after that? Bonkers. We are amazing ability to ignore warnings. Here's a man to introduce you to. I've been reading about him this week. He's called Remy Luddici. Let's have a. He's a daredevil. I think there's some pictures coming up. Is there? Yeah, there he is. Look at him. He's on this skyscraper. He's just dangling down. Since 2016, he's been traveling the world, climbing these skyscrapers and these massive structures, filming himself, posting it on his Instagram account, making money from it, advertising and all that kind of stuff. Doing these crazy things. The next one was just a few weeks ago, him doing that. It's this huge tower. I can't remember exactly where it was, but he's just dangling from one arm and it's thousands of feet below. After that picture was taken, someone posted this message on his Instagram account. You will tell God why you risked your precious and only life for this. There's a warning. You know, the laws of probability say, you keep doing this, you're going to get splattered. So that was the warning, and he replied to that warning with a very dismissive, oh yeah, thanks for the tip. That was it. That's what he said, thanks for the tip. On 27th of July this year, it's 4 weeks ago, he was found dead at the bottom of a Hong Kong skyscraper, splattered on a patio. Fool. He was warned. He dismissed the warning. That was Remy Lidici. And that was Belshazzar. He's ignored the very clear warning that God has given him. What did he do instead? You know, he should have humbled himself, but he didn't. Instead, verse 23, let's pick it up again. You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, you drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. Foolish. That's stupid, isn't it? You see the stupidity there? Praising gods that are lifeless, that are pointless, that are non-existent. Gods that can't see, that can't hear, that can't understand, that cannot help you. Gods that can't do anything for you. Fool. Stupid. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Why the hand? Why the inscription? Because he did not honor the God who holds in his hand his life and all his ways. The reason the writing on the wall appeared is because Belshazzar ignored the writing on the page. You see that? He knew all this. He had the letter. He had the writing on the page. He had Nebuchadnezzar's God-inspired message. And he ignored it. And because he ignored the writing on the page, he got the writing on the wall. God sent you a warning, Belshazzar. He wanted you to be warned. You knew all this, and still you refused to honor the one true God. I was in the loft yesterday and came across some Lego and just looking through it and came across some of the little figures, the Lego figures. You'll be familiar with these. And as I was kind of going through it and holding it in my hand, I thought, well, that's a really good picture of Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. What does it say? It says, God holds in his hand your life and all your ways. He holds your life in his hand, my life in his hand. That's the relationship of God to us. He is so big. He is so massive. We are so small. That's what it's like. You see that? That's you. That's me. How foolish to set ourselves up against him. Stupid. And how wise to submit to him. And not just wise, wonderful. It's wonderful to submit to God. Wonderful to have him as your God, to have him in his rightful place and you in your rightful place. Our days are numbered if we're his enemies. And we're going to find that now because we want to know what the inscription says, don't we? What was that writing on the wall? Well, verse 25, let's pick it up. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzin. There you go, they're on the wall there. I had some fun with the children at the early service, trying to put them all in the right order. And here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So those three words are in the Aramaic language, language of Babylon, three words describing measures of weight or currency. Mene, mene, repeated to add an extra weight to this emphasis of God's judgment. Tekel, this idea of being weighed, and Perez. Perez is the singular of Parzin. That's why it's a different word. Singular of the same word. Judgment is coming. Right. Just take that off. Close your Bibles. Just see if you can. Who can tell me? We've got three words here. Which one goes with which? So we've got Mene Mene. We've got Tekel. We've got Parzin. If we were paying attention, we'll know what each of those means. So I've got the word divided. I've got the word weighed. And I've got the word numbered. Okay, so which one goes with which? Many, many. Which one goes with many, many? Yeah. Numbered. Well done. Brilliant. Numbered. Let's put that across there. Numbered. Your days are numbered, Belshazzar. Time's up. That's what we're saying. That's the message from God to Belshazzar. Time's up. What about Tekel? What have we got left? We've got divided, we've got weighed. Weighed, yes. So you've been weighed on the scales of God's justice and found wanting, was the message. There we go. I hope this stays up. You've been found wanting. In other words, you don't measure up to God's standard. You fall way, way low. You've been found wanting. And then parsing, that obviously leaves divided. That's what's going to happen to his kingdom. His kingdom's divided. It's already been given to the Medes and the Persians. Judgment is about to fall. That's a bad news message for this king, isn't it? Shocking message, bad news. How does he respond to God's announcement of judgment? Let's have a look. Verse 29. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. Gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. All right, so God, he keeps his word, doesn't he? But there's a tragedy there. I think that's just tragedy reading that. He hasn't listened. That's all he does. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't listen to what God is telling him through Daniel. He just simply ignores it. It's as if he says, thanks for the tip. He doesn't listen to the warning. You think you're a fool. And he's a fool because verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And that happened. Happened in October 539 BC. Babylonian rule came to an end, passed from the pages of history, and the Persian rule replaced it. You see what's happened there? God's word has come true, hasn't it? God's word to Belshazzar has come true, personally. It's up for him. It's over. But God's word to Nebuchadnezzar has come true. Do you remember when he wanted that interpretation to that dream of that great statue that he had with the gold head, the silver body, and the bronze and the iron? And Daniel, through God's help, gave him the interpretation. And the interpretation was, after you, another kingdom will rise. Chapter 2, verse 39. It's come true, hasn't it? It's come true. Babylonian kingdom has fallen, and another kingdom has arisen to take its place. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, but God's word stands forever and ever and ever. Who rules? God. God rules, okay? What does this mean for us? Just a couple of things. It's a warning. It's a warning for us. Just as the account of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 was a warning for Belshazzar, a warning that he refused to listen to, so Daniel chapter 5 is a warning to you and to me. Are we listening? God has put this account in the Bible to warn us. He doesn't want us to make that same big mistake that Belshazzar made. And you know, we need the warning. The writing is on the wall for us, humanity, sinful human beings living in God's world as if he doesn't matter, as if he doesn't exist. Judgment is coming. Our days are numbered. We don't measure up to God's standard. Judgment will fall. And God has put this proud, rebellious world on notice. He has. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in another dazzling city of his day, Athens, to a group of people. And he's just said, the God who made the world is calling on you and the whole world to repent, to turn away from living for themselves, come back to God. Why? Here's the reason. Verse 31 of Acts 17. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. One day, Jesus Christ will judge the world. How do we know? Because he's alive. God raised him from the dead. And we'll all appear before him. Date is set. It's fixed on God's calendar. God knows the date. We don't. But the countdown is on. 10, 9, 8, Jesus is great. 7, 6, 5, he's alive. What does that mean? 4, 3, 2, 1, he's the judge of everyone. Jesus is the mighty, mighty, mighty judge of all. And day zero is coming. And day zero could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. But one day we will meet him. And that day will be too late to change. And the message of the New Testament, the writing on the page, says, turn back to God now. If you haven't done that, turn back to God now, today. Today is the day to do that, while you've got chance, while you've got opportunity. And the wonderful thing about today, which is the 27th of August, 2023, we've woken up to another opportunity to repent if we haven't already done so. How kind God is. How patient God is. How gracious he is. We've got an opportunity to do that. That's wonderful, isn't it? So however foolishly we've lived, however much we've ignored God, however much we've lived against him, sidelined Jesus, today we can be forgiven. And the reason we can be forgiven is because the God who will come to the world to judge it in the end has already come to the world to save it. He's already come. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, that man, the most humble servant of the Most High God, he wasn't found wanting on the scales of God's justice. He measured up perfectly. The only person ever to measure up to God's standard. So he didn't deserve to be punished for foolish rebellion against God, but he was, wasn't he? He was punished for foolish rebellion against God. My foolish rebellion, your foolish rebellion. And because he did that for us, it means that we can be forgiven today. And it means that we can be safe on that day when he comes back again. Look and listen at these words from John's Gospel. Let's finish with these. We know John 3:16, but what about these from that follow? John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Isn't that brilliant? Not to condemn, but to save. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Brilliant. You believe in him? Entrusted your life to him? You're not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's very clear, isn't it? It's got a severe warning. If you don't believe, we're condemned. Jesus is the only way we can be saved. What do we have to do to be saved? Believe. Simple, just put your trust in Jesus. He's done all the work and trust your life into his hands and you'll be saved. What do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. Because we stand condemned already. We're born condemned. We're born of Adam's race. And as it stands, we haven't got a leg to stand on before the Holy God. Our only hope is to accept the rescue that he has so lovingly provided in Jesus. So hear the warning. Hear the warning. It's a message from a loving God, isn't it? Who wants us back. So if you've not entrusted your life into Jesus' hands, if you've not turned from going your own way and you've put your trust in him, then do that today. If you've been living in his world as if he doesn't really matter, today is the day to stop. Turn, trust, ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask him to give you a fresh start. Ask him to make you ready to meet him as judge, and he will. He will. And finally, what does it mean for those of us who have done that? Lots of us will have done that. We say, Lord Jesus, save me, and he saved us, and we're safe. Well, what does this mean for us, this passage? Well, let's put it this way. Just think about this, another question. What temptations come to a person living in Babylon 600 years B.C.? Seeing that magnificent party. 1,000 guests holding your God in contempt, mocking him, laughing at him as if he doesn't matter. Well, it would be very easy in a place like that to lose your confidence, wouldn't it? To lose your courage. Easy to lose your nerve. Just very, very easy to go along with everybody else in Babylon. Easy to be ashamed of the God who is so despised. Easy to just blend in. And that's a temptation we feel as we live today in a world, in a society, in a culture that thinks that God is a joke. that lives and acts as if he's not there. A world that mocks him and mocks those who follow Jesus. Very, very tempted to join everyone else and live for the kingdom of self. And maybe that's you. That's maybe where you are today. You're a follower of Jesus, but you're thinking, so hard. So hard. And the pressure's on. And you're thinking, I'm going to throw the towel in. I'm just going to throw my lot in with everybody else. Hear the warning. See the truth of Daniel 5. Do you see the truth? God is still God. Even when everyone's mocking him, he's still God. And the mocking will not last forever. One day, he will come in justice. The writing is on the wall for this world. And everyone who refused to submit to Jesus in this life on that day will admit that everyone who did submit to him was very, very, very wise. Wise. So stay wise. Keep following Jesus. You're not an idiot to do that. You're a wise person to do that. Keep trusting him. Keep honoring him. Keep loving him. He really, really is the King of Kings. He really, really is the Lord of the Lords. The future really does belong to him, and the future belongs to everyone who belongs to him. Stick with Jesus. Don't be a fool. Stay wise.